We're going to be spending a little time this morning defining what okay is, so that's maybe I should ask that after we're done. I'm going to ask if you would turn to Psalm 39. I'm sorry, we're in Psalm, but actually I want you to turn to Genesis 39. If you have a Bible, if not, there's one in front of you there. We're going to be reading about four, five, seven verses there in Psalm and Genesis 39. Keep saying Psalm because we're in Psalm 23 and that's where we are. Psalm 23 is returning to Genesis 39. I'm going to ask if we have been doing now for half the summer, quoting Psalm 23. Let's do that. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One reason why we love that psalm is because it makes us feel as if, and it's intended to make us feel as if everything's going to be okay. I mean, when you read it, when you hear it, when you quote it, one of the reasons why we were made to learn it when we're so young, because it's made to teach us that when the Lord is your shepherd, things are going to be okay. So you have this sense of just this, the okayness of the shepherd, if you will, washing over you. But that's in juxtaposition. It's a little funny because if you read the psalm, we just quoted it, right? If the psalm says anything except that it's going to be okay, says bye, says seems to indicate anything except that it's going to be okay, right? What's okay about the valley of the shadow of death? I don't see much okay with that. What's okay with the fact that I don't fear any evil because the presence of the shepherd, but it's only because he's well armed. We just talked about that. Rod and a staff. He's well armed. The only reason why I have nothing to fear is because I have a good shepherd, and he's well armed against the things that are coming after me. Says that I'm going to feast, doesn't it? I mean, that may give you such a sense of being okay. But where am I feasting? What does it say? In the presence of, not the absence of enemies. It's while they watch. So yes, I'm going to be okay, but it's all about your definition of what okay is. And I will say this, if your definition of okay is some kind of Eden-like experience in which there's no enemies and no problems, well, that ship has sailed, guys. It sailed a long time ago, and the ship we're currently on is sinking. And there's only so much on a sinking ship that can be okay. Don't you agree? I mean, the ship isn't. There's nothing about the ship. The difference between a sinking ship and a floating ship is that one is headed to the bottom, every piece of it. Every piece of the ship we're on, guys, is headed to the bottom. And in case you haven't watched the news lately, every time I watch it, I feel it tilt, don't you? It's taking on water. It's like every day this week, something different, right? If it wasn't Germany, it was France. If it wasn't France, it was here. If it was some city here, Dallas or New Orleans or Minnesota or something. And it's just like it's ramping up, isn't it? Well, actually, it's not ramping up. It's ramping down. There is a downward trend here, and I don't see any indication that's going to stop. In fact, every indication of the Scriptures is that we're headed the opposite way. So what we really need to ask ourselves a question as we read this psalm, and it is intended to make us feel okay. My question is, what is our expectations within the realm of okay? We need to know what that is, because the shepherd does provide an okayness for his sheep. He does. But in this case, he doesn't remove us out of the sinking ship. But I want us to consider maybe some of the parameters, the broad parameters of within the definition of okay. And in order to do that, I want us to read a part of the life of the story of Joseph here in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had a lot of that which was not okay going on in his life. Brother sold him into slavery. He became a slave, began to get better as a slave, if that can be so, and then was falsely accused of some horrific thing. And believed against, thrown into jail as a result of it. So his life was not going this way. It was sinking too, seemingly so. But he was okay in the midst of it. And I want us to figure out why he was okay. And I want you to listen for, there's a particular phrase in the verses we're going to read. Read the first four verses of chapter 39 and then the last four verses of chapter 39, okay, together? Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt to Potiphar, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, sold by his brothers. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the master of his master, the Egyptian. And now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned, and put in charge of Joseph, this kid. Of course, things go sour for him because the woman in the house is not a nice lady. Falsely accused, verse 20, he's thrown into jail. Joseph's master took him and put him into jail in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in the jail, but the Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailers. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there was responsible. He was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. What a key phrase. What is the key phrase in the life of Joseph? The Lord was with him. That's what made it okay. Nothing else was okay about his life, though, was it? I mean, would you pick his life? Slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison. Okay, you're the supervisor of a jail, but you're also a prisoner. I mean, no, none of his life would I choose. Yet he was okay. He was more than okay, wasn't he? He was headed somewhere, wasn't he? God had a plan for him. God was going to use him, not just to bless him. He was exalted the second most powerful man in the world, but it wasn't just for Joseph's sake. It was for the sake of, as he interprets many years later, for the salvation of many. Many who had intended him harm, he became this rescuer, this savior, this precursor in many ways to Christ. So four different times we hear the phrase, the Lord was with him, and twice while he's a slave, twice while he's a prisoner, and yet nothing about his life was okay. But he was okay. So what's the operative term here? It's the same term, by the way, the exact same term you find in Psalm 23. What makes Psalm 23 what it is? For thou art with me. Can't leave a sheep by itself. Sheep is only as good as its shepherd. And if you have the Lord as your shepherd, you have there is nothing. He makes no mistakes. He has no problems whatsoever. But so the quality of the shepherd and the proximity of the shepherd mean everything for the sheep. You leave a sheep by itself, doesn't matter how qualified the shepherd is, that sheep is dead. So the proximity of the shepherd, for thou art with me. A shepherd has to be present to deliver the sheep from itself, because they just get in trouble all by themselves. It has to be in close proximity to deliver it literally from everything else. How many of you like to eat shrimp? And for the rest of you, this church is not for you. You do not eat shrimp, then, you know, I can't imagine hell being any worse than that. Just kidding. Some people don't eat shrimp, and some people don't eat bacon, and bring me both of them, and I will wrap them together and put them on a grill, and I will eat them. I'll save you from those horrible things. I grew up in a town where, like Port Isabel, like the island, where we had a lot of cheap seafood. And I know y'all are eating the restaurants and saying, isn't that cheap? No, we were on the inside track. I lived there. I knew the shrimpers. I knew the fishermen. We got free or cheap. My brother and I, we went to Texas A&M, moved away 3 hours from home. And we'd been there for a year, half a year, something like that. We decided we were going to go down to the local supermarket and buy some shrimp because we were missing home so badly. And we came home with nothing because we were appalled at the prices. We couldn't believe the prices. We were used to getting them for free. My parents would basically get them for nothing. 50-pound sacks full of them. And we would clean them in the backyard, either head them or shell them or both. And we ate them all the time. Well, I, of course, went to A&M, got a degree in fish. And one of the things I found out about shrimp, or realized about shrimp, was that not just people eat shrimp. Everything eats shrimp. Everything, including shrimp, eat shrimp. Here's a trial test for you. Find a place where you can put shrimp in a container, a live well of some sort, where they can be kept alive, but add no food to the mix. 50 shrimp in, a week later, there'll be less than 25 in there, and no evidence of the rest of them, because shrimp eat shrimp. Everything eats shrimp. The best bait you can find out there is shrimp. We love to eat shrimp. It's great bait for fish. It's great bait for people. Well, in the four-footed world, sheep are the shrimp of the four-footed world. Everything eats them. Everything does. So we need to understand that, and we need to have that imagery, at least in our heads. It's important for us to grasp everything that's being conveyed in this story, the Psalm 23. He says he sets a table before us, and it's in the presence of what? Of our enemies. Not absence of enemies, in the presence of our enemies. In fact, the Hebrew is very specific here. Very specific. This is what it says literally in the Hebrew. It says that the table is set for you, his sheep. It is set by God, the shepherd. It is set against, literally it says, those who would otherwise be feeding on you, against their agenda. You see, the agenda of the enemies of the sheep, the enemies of the sheep are predators, right? So the agenda of a predator is I go to the flock, I catch a sheep, and I eat him, because everything likes to eat a sheep. So God is now, because he's our shepherd and we're sheep and everything wants to eat us, God is now setting a table for us. In other words, we're able to feed in the midst while our enemies are unable to carry out their agenda against us. That's literally what it says. Their agenda is to devour us, but they're unable to do that because God is our shepherd. But let me ask you this. Wouldn't it just be better? Doesn't it just make better sense to just not have any enemies? That makes better sense to me. No valley of the shadow of death, right? That's the better thing, isn't it? I mean, it's awesome that I'm able to eat in the presence of my enemies, but it'd be better to not have any. And it's awesome that I don't have anything to fear in the valley of the shadow of death, but it'd be better to just not have the valley, right? But that's not the way it is here. If that's the okay you're looking for, then you're going to be disappointed because, like I said, that ship has sailed. The ship we're on is sinking. It struck an iceberg a long time ago called sin. And sin and Satan are taking this thing down to the bottom. There's not a piece of it that's going to keep off the bottom. Nothing's going to float. And you or I are on this ship. And God, by his grace and through his sovereign choice and owing nothing to us and owing everything just simply to his own perfection and his own love, has decided in his sovereignty to rescue you off the ship. So don't think he owes you anything. And don't think you need to have it nicer on a sinking ship, because sinking ships sink. They don't get better. They're headed to the bottom. Quit asking for favors. I mean, you can ask. God says we can ask. And God does bless us. And there's some times of blessing here. But as we look around on the ship, guys, the furniture is sliding past us. All right? The thing is tilting into the water. The chandeliers are tilting. Of course, I'm giving a reference here to the Titanic. You remember the story of the Titanic? Very real sinking of a ship. Struck an iceberg. 1,000-something people died in icy waters. Fewer than half survived. Remember that story? Remember the one of the most eerie or odd things about that story? I mean, it's a natural thing that I got a thing that's supposed to not have a hole in it out in the middle of water that's trying, it has to stay outside the hole for the thing to float. And I knock a hole in it and it fills up with water and the thing sinks to the bottom and everything on it does as well. That's a natural thing. The thing that was unnatural about the whole thing. Remember the story, you watched the movie, but it's not just true for the movie, it's also true in real life. There was a orchestra that set up on the top deck during the time that this thing was going under, and they played Offenbach. Did you know that? You know that, right? They played music while everybody's scrambling to get on the lifeboats, people losing their lives, the ship of the billions of dollars of investment were sinking to the bottom of the sea. That's weird. That's really odd. You know what I'm talking about? They play Offenbach while the whole world, their small world, is literally going to hell. Now, there was some that say, well, and that wasn't their intent. Their intent was they knew that the rescue was not on the lifeboats. There were too few. And they knew that they were not going to displace some woman or some child. So what was there to do, right? Let's try to make it the best we can in the time that we have for those who are like us. Gonna go under. And that's exactly what they did. That picture, in a strange way, is actually an accurate picture of Psalm 23. David, a musician, writes a song. Remember, psalms are songs. They're scripture, They were set originally to music and they were sung. And David writes a personal song for himself that God has decided in his wisdom to share with us that we call Psalm 23. And David is singing this song to a world that's going down. It's interesting, isn't it? It's really interesting. It's odd. Odd in a very interesting way. He saw himself as responsible to give music to a world that was headed under, because hopefully someone would hear and someone would change. Because he knows, David knows, that the rescue's not on the lifeboats. The rescue's with the shepherd, isn't it? That's where the rescue is. Even if you get on a lifeboat, you're still going to die. I mean, none of the people that were on that thing, whether they lived through it or not, they're not with us anymore, because that's what happens. Because the world we live in is going down. Get off a boat, but you get on a world that's still sinking. Still headed south. So while on a ship that's sinking, we have a shepherd in the midst of that makes it okay. Or makes us okay, I should say, in the midst of it. And like I said, again, how okay can things be in a sinking ship? Well, that's our parameters, if you will. That's as big as it can get here. We're looking for some kind of Eden experience, and that's not what's being preached here in Psalm 23. It's not what he's saying. There is a dark valley. There are enemies. There is need of protection. There is problems. There is issues, and none of those things are changing, you see. God's not stopping this thing. You don't want him to. He's not going to sit around and allow this world to continue to be as it has been for millennia. He's not going to do that. There is coming a day in which things are going to be made right. There's coming a day of exaltation, as in the case of Joseph, as an example. There's coming a day. But between now and then, he makes it okay for us, for those who belong to him. Like Joseph, nothing around us may be okay. There may be nothing okay in your life, around your life. And I don't necessarily have any answers for you, because I know that my life is eventually going to be there. It has been there at different times. But I do know this. I know a shepherd who can make it okay, even though the furniture's sliding past you, the chandeliers are tilting. I know a God who can make it okay in the midst of all those things. And that's the God that David preaches in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I'm okay. He's with me, I'm okay. I'm okay. The whole world's tilting and going under, but I'm okay. I'm okay. And like Joseph and like David, so are we. God is saving us and making us okay, but it's not just for us. He didn't just save Joseph so that Joseph could say, ha ha, bunch of wicked brothers sent me down here. I showed you what I did. Look what happened to me. Of course, none of that came out of his mouth ever. All the credit went to God. He learned his lessons. He realized somewhere along the way that this was school for him. He's getting his master's and doctorate degree in how to be a servant, how to care for his people, how to forgive. Somewhere in there, he learned it all. And he learned also in the midst of it some very good ministration skills, because he became the second most powerful. He went one day from being in prison to being the second most powerful man in the world, because Egypt was the most powerful country at that time, and he was the number two guy. One day, prison clothes, shaved, washed, leading the world. And there was some time in that process in which his brothers began to come to him, because, as he predicted, because God gave him the prophecy, that there was going to be a famine. His brothers began to come to Egypt, not knowing it was him. They began to come to him for rescue, and because of God's grace working in his life, he forgave and he saved. In fact, he gives an interpretation, I think it's way down in chapter 49 of Genesis. He interprets his whole circumstance. He says, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for what? God meant it for good. God sent me here. God's placed me here. The ship's going under, if you will. There's been nothing good about what's going on in my life. But to rescue, to save lives," he says, "even it is this day," he says to his brothers after his dad passes away, "to rescue, to save. Don't take it to heart." He says, "God has done this thing, and I have trusted him in this process." I want us to look at something I think that reflects on this for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. This is, Peter writes this letter. And the primary purpose of the book of 1 Peter is to write to encourage those who are suffering because of their faith. They were a minority by far in a world that hated God. They were certainly in the midst of enemies, to be sure. Well, Peter writes his letter in many ways to comfort them and to tell them, to explain to them the whole situation, to help them fall fully into how it's okay, the fact that everything's bad around them, but they're okay because of their shepherd. And he writes these things to them. Here's one of the things that he said. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In other words, who would hurt a nice guy? Well, the answer is, well, a lot of people, unfortunately. They will. No good deed goes unpunished, right? A lot of people will hurt, and it seems like there's more and more of them anymore. Who would hurt a nice guy? Who is there, he says? Well, the answer is sort of rhetorical. There are. They were going through it, okay? They knew the answer to this question. But even if you should suffer, he says, for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now watch what he says. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. So the Lord is my shepherd, right? Well, why didn't he just shepherd me out of this stinking place? Well, the same reason he didn't shepherd Joseph out of the stinking place that he was in. For the sake of the cause of others who needed to be rescued, you see. He left him in the midst of his enemies. He left him in the valley of the shadow of death. He left him there, but he was okay in the midst of that. And it became a very bright light that everybody began to see. Same thing that Peter is saying here. So God is allowing these persecutions, but it's good that you suffer if you have to suffer, that you suffer for righteousness. But what you need to know is that as you do that, and as even though you go through that, the world begins to see you as being okay, you start becoming a beacon and people start asking questions. It's a natural process. So the world gets darker. What happens to me? I go dark with it? No. No, I stay on the same course I was on, the course that God has set me on by His grace. That's a course to live for Him. That's a course to matter. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It's easier. It's better if everything's good. It's easier. But it doesn't matter because I do know this. As things go darker around me, I get to be brighter. I get to be brighter by God's grace. I get to be brighter because of Him being my shepherd. Because of His care for me. But no, not a brighter place than a darker valley. A person living for God. Give a twist, if you will, on the whole story here, and I can't, you know, sort of preacher Bill, you're going to forgive me. I can't necessarily prove this because the language doesn't give me latitude to be able to do it, but I'm going to say it anyway, and you can throw it away when I'm done. But Psalm 23 says that He sets a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Why? The Hebrew is very clear, so that they can see that I'm, even though they're having a different agenda for me, that I don't fall under that agenda because I'm under the shepherd's care. So they get to watch for what reason? Could it be possible so that they would not be enemies anymore? Reconciled to me, I mean, what good will that do? Reconciled to God, though? Is that not the whole cause? Is that not why I'm here? Am I not left here as a testimony to what God can do so that others can know, right? So I can give an answer to those who ask questions about why, even though they persecute me, nonetheless, I have a hope, and I'm okay in the midst of all this. Isn't that not why I'm here? Indeed it is. Guys, as things get darker, we have such an incredible opportunity to shine. To shine. I don't know, we could have raced these past week and a half in my life, and I'd have been just fine. Everything's going fine in my personal life, I can tell you. Val and I, we're getting along, right, babe? Me and my daughter. Preacher says something like that. It's like, oh, the preacher's family. No, well, they've always been the preacher's family. I mean, I'm talking about the world I live in. I don't like it. I'd just soon leave. I'd soon exit. If I thought it was a place I could go and live, I would probably go there. But the fact is, I'm here. And so I have a responsibility, and our world gets dark around us, and I wished it wasn't that way, but it is. But I still have a call. In fact, I have a greater opportunity now to shine than I ever could. Everything's honky-dory in the world, then a Christian that's honky-dory doesn't really show up very well. But a dark backdrop really has a way of making you shine, doesn't it, if you were already doing that? Really, really does. There's a town in Austria by the name of Rottenburg. It's a small town, as you can imagine. Who would want to move to a place called Rottenburg, right? Doesn't mean the same in German. one of the smallest towns in Austria. And the reason why it's one of the smallest towns and dwindling town up until recently is because it, from November until February of every year, Rottenburg is in the dark. What I mean by that is it has no direct sunlight. Rottenburg is this beautiful alpine community in Alps of Austria. It's lost 20% of its population in the past 50 years, roughly. It's small to begin with. Because it has no sunlight during the wintertime. The reason why it doesn't, because it's in this beautiful, picturesque thing, but one of the beautiful, picturesque things about it is there's this peak overshadowing it about 3,000 feet, and it's to the south of it, so that when the sun tilts into the south, it goes behind this mountain. So it cannot get direct sunlight into the city. The city's down in this little valley, and so it goes over the mountain and against the other mountain, but it doesn't hit this city. They were trying to come up with a solution, because who wants to live in a place where there's no sunlight for 4 or 5 months out of the year, especially during the cold time of the year? And the solution was, interestingly enough, investment by the city of itself, which didn't have that much money, but the country of Austria, was to build mirrors on the far mountain. So you got the mountain that's blocking the sun right here. Sun shining this way. It's going over this mountain, but it's hitting the mountain that's behind it. They put mirrors to reflect the light of the sun, refract it through down into the city that's on the bottom side of the other mountain. So that now, by the way, $2.5 million worth of mirrors. And not just, you can't just put one up there. You know, the little mirror I brought in here wouldn't do it. Everybody gets their turn to stand, you know. It's going to have to be bigger than that. They put up an array of $2.5 million worth of mirrors on the far mountain, on the northern mountain, southern side of the northern mountain, so that it could reflect light back down to the city. Now the population has gone up since they've done that investment, 20%. And they expect it to get better and better because it's a gorgeous place. Just had a poor environment during the wintertime. That picture, in my mind at least, is the picture of you and I. We live in a world that never gets the sun. The light of the Son of Jesus Christ is not shining on them. In fact, the Bible says that a person who's not in Christ is in darkness. They don't, not just during the night, all day, all night, at all times. And so as the world gets darker, it's home for them. Truly is. They don't like it, but it still is what it is. It's home for them. And so, but we've been placed here as these mirrors that reflect something altogether different. Stuff they're not seeing. But when they see it, hopefully by God's grace, they want it. We've been left here for a purpose. Nothing around you may be okay. And I don't have an answer for that. But I do have something altogether different. Doesn't matter whether it's okay around you. You can be okay with God as your shepherd. You can be okay. Operative phrase is, He's with you. He's with you. Doesn't matter what else is going on. He's with you. So wherever you are, shine. Shine the light of the one who's with you. He's placed His light inside of you. Shine. I want to ask if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. Absolutely, I'm certain that nobody's in here has got everything going on perfect. But I do know our world around us is far from perfect and getting worse, it seems. We have such a great opportunity to shine. But first we need to be settled with the shepherd. He's my shepherd. I trust Him. He's my shepherd, even though in the presence of enemies, I still eat. I'm still just fine, even though the valley of the shadow of death is still upon me. I have nothing to fear. I have a well-armed shepherd. He's going to take care of me. Lord, as we confess these things by faith, I pray that they would find their way into our hearts, into our minds, into our thinking, into our believing, into how we see the world around us, how we operate. Because if it's just simply finding you as shepherd, we've done that. And so why are we even here? Well, we're here because you've left us to shed light. You've left us so that people can start asking us for an answer of why we believe the things that we do. You've left us here as you did with Joseph for the salvation of many. It wasn't just for him. God, I pray that we would see the world around us, our own personal worlds from that perspective. Help us to shine for you, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.